Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, He will fight for us, as we for Him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ, and the gates and minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should such men as we fear, before the whole world, yes, before the sleepless, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for Him. We will live and we will die for Him, and we will do it with His joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won, and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full. To save the lost, not the stiff-necked. Not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistic musical performances. But to raise living churches of souls among the destitute. To capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them away from the very jaws of hell. To enlist and train them for Jesus, and to make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, church steeples, or richly embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches.
Good morning. And welcome to the bridge. If you're not ready to live on offense for Christ, I want to warn you, you're in for a very uncomfortable 45 minutes. That is C.T. Studd, and he's one of my favorites from years gone by. He was a missionary to Africa and to China about 100 years ago. He was infamous for a sermon he once preached called Chocolate Christians, in which he said, "Those who will melt away at the very hint of heat are nothing more than chocolate Christians, bonbons, lollipops," end quote. We're here today as children of God to bring glory to God, and you do that living on offense. I want to welcome you to week number 7 of our series entitled Prayer. This week, as we started last week, we're working through the umbrella of joy in prayer. The first 3 weeks of December, we said we would use the acronym J-O-Y. Last week, we looked at the J and saw Jesus and saw what it was to have joy praying in Jesus' name. This week, I want to walk you through God's word and see the joy that comes out of being on offense in prayer and in our lives living for Christ. You see, one of the first things that we have to do is we have to understand that if we're going to live on offense, and I know many of your lives, and so this is not a far reach or a stretch. If you're going to live on offense, the first thing you have to do is break free from the shackles that are holding you now. It's very difficult to live on offense if you're shackled down and handcuffed. You say, "Pastor Jeff, I live in a nice neighborhood. We have plenty of food on the table. I drive a nice car. Things aren't that bad." Well, I want you to know that you can look great on the outside and be shackled down into the pit of hell in your spirit and in your heart. And I know many of you who look good on the outside know exactly what I'm talking about on the inside. How often do we see those who are gripped by the enemy? Whether it be an overt gripping where you can see that they are down and out, or if it's a quiet inner despair, where nobody else knows it, but on the inside they're weeping, they're crying, they're asking for something to break through. My friends, none of this will make sense if you don't first embrace the reality that we live in a war, that there is a very real war happening all the time. God's word speaks to it over and over and over again. that we live in the context of spiritual warfare. There is a very real enemy. There is a danger and a fight that's taking place every minute of every day for either the eternal condition of your heart and your soul or the effectiveness of your present tense in living for Christ. The devil wants nothing more than to take you with him to hell eternal and or to minimize you here in the present tense that you will not carry your light to others who so desperately need him. You say, well, I haven't seen anybody show up with a pitchfork, horned, red faces. I want to start this morning with the theme of joy, because joy is going to be found in the victory. I told a group this morning that joy is seldom found on Easy Street. It's often sought there, but it is seldom, if ever, found. Joy, true joy, God-given joy, is found in the trenches of life. It's found in the living and the persevering through the challenges of every day. It's walking and winning with Christ that will bring joy unshakable into your life. If you don't first recognize that you've got to fight for that, you've got to fight for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ if you're going to know this joy. If that's not real to you, chances are you've lost the battle before the first piece of ammunition was sent across. So I want to start this morning by introducing you to the enemy in a way that most of you probably would doubt its validity. In a way that many of us would say, really? Is that what it looks like? Is that how he comes across? Let me introduce you to the enemy, and then we'll talk about how to beat up on him and to win and walk victoriously on offense with Christ. Let me warn you, this is gritty, but it's real. And I want to ask you to tenderize your heart and get ready. And if you can relate, then get ready for what comes next.
I just wanted to stop by and give you a little update on what's going on. Now, some of you don't have a clue as to who I am, but there's others of you that know exactly who I am. And let's be clear on one thing. I know who you are. I spend as much time as I can with most of you, and here's the part that should make you a little uncomfortable. I spent a lot of time with your children. And thanks to some of you, they don't even know what to look out for. Sure, there's times I kind of wish I did the whole horns, pitchfork, and red cape thing, but, you know, that would make it too easy for you guys. You see, the great thing for me is that I don't look like anything. I can look like just about everything. I don't have to be here. Some of the best work I do with you people is up here. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm successful, I live a good life, my family's happy, you don't have me. Well, guess what? I can take you down in more ways than you understand. I have one goal, and that's to keep you away from God. And if I can make you miserable in the process, well, bonus for me. And for those of you that don't understand the problem that I have with our Creator, read the book. It's all in there. Now, I want you to think of all the places you've seen me in the past week. TV, newspaper, radio, movies, the internet. The internet, wow. Wow, I love that place. Do you know that I have over 420 million pages of porn on that thing? And it does almost $5 billion in revenue a year and growing. Thanks in part to many of you. Let me let you in on a little secret. And I don't mind either. You know why I don't mind? Because most of you will forget everything that was said in this service by the time you walk out those back doors. Are you ready for this? All you have to do is choose to avoid me. You want to know the best thing God ever did for me was to give you the ability to choose? You see, you can't not choose. Here's the greatest thing about it. By not choosing him, you automatically choose me. Now, some of you have figured out how to keep me away, and quite frankly, there's no mystery to it. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. But most of you choose to allow me free rein in your life. You know, there's that word again, choose. I have drugs, porn, infidelity, greed, lust, pride, slander, and the list goes on and on and on. But the one thing I do not have is the ability to offer you freedom. You know, to see Jesus suffer on that cross was one of the greatest moments of my life. Then when he was with me, the burning and the torture that he felt was at my hands. And I loved it. I loved every second of his torture. But you know what I couldn't stop thinking of? I couldn't stop thinking about why he was there. During that time, I could only think of one thing. That when his torment was over, it meant that all of humanity, every one of you, would have the chance for an eternal life of peace. And all you would have to do is simply choose. You know, I know how this is going to end. I know what's in store for me. I will be condemned to an eternal hell, but until that day, I will do everything in my power to unleash that hell on this earth. And as God, as my witness, if you even allow me the smallest corner of your life, I will not stop until I destroy you. And until you cry for mercy in Christ's sake, I will not let you go. When the service is over, I will be waiting. I'll be waiting for some of you at work, at school, or at home. You know, I'll even see some of you in the car outside. Just remember, it's either me or him. Who do you choose?
Who do you choose? That's real life. That's real life. Who do you choose? And let me caution you, you've heard me say this before, lips lie, lives tell the truth. Don't answer with your lips, answer with your life. Who do you choose? Let me bring something to your attention that many of you may be surprised to hear. We often talk in the church about the heart. What if I were to tell you through God's word that the battlefield for your life is not in your heart? You see, the battlefield is the mind. The heart is the prize. Who wins on the battlefield wins the heart. We're told in God's word that as we seek out this walk with Christ, as we seek to live in joy victoriously, that it is a matter of winning the battle of the mind. Let me take you to God's word and show you what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For many of you, this may be a familiar passage, but it may not have resonated with you in the way that brings application. Listen to what God's word says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have, meaning our weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. I want to talk to you this morning about living on offense and in victory in demolishing strongholds of the mind, that we may walk with the King, that we may live on offense. Let me ask you first and foremost, have you ever thought about what is a stronghold? By definition, a stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. In biblical terms, what we're seeing here is anything and everything that takes a higher priority, has a heavier weight, somehow, some way gets in front of God in our lives. Something that may overshadow God's truth. A fear that may get in the way of our faith. A self-centeredness that puts sin and self ahead of the Savior. Anything that will do something to minimize God and put him somewhere between second and last place in our life, in our circumstance, in the split second of a fork in the road decision. When God is not first, there is a stronghold in place. And what needs to happen to that stronghold? God's word tells us. It needs to be demolished. How many of you have ever seen a building get demolished? Maybe seen it on TV or the internet where there's an actual implosion of some large structure. Well, let me tell you right up front that in your life, there are a few things larger that need to be demolished than Satan's strongholds in our lives. And be made aware, my friends, that doesn't mean that you walk and talk and look like an ogre from hell. You may be 98% clean, and the devil may have one stronghold on your life that only you and you know. And it will cripple you and your walk. Those of us that have had strongholds in our lives, and some may still be living with them, where the devil literally cripples our walk. Nobody else knows it, but we feel feeble in our faith. Because while the outside world doesn't see it, I know on my inside that I'm not really walking as boldly as people think. Because I'm scared to death at any moment the devil's going to come and turn the lights on. And I'll be exposed. We must, if we're going to pray effectively, and if we're going to have any genuine joy in our life, not the surface salesman stuff. I used to do it. How you doing? Great! Super! Never better! All the while inside crumbling like an old stale cookie. I'm talking about true joy. I'm talking about unshakable joy. If that's ever going to be inside you, then we must break the devil's strongholds. We must demolish them. How do we do it? How many of us know the pain and anguish and frustration of trying to do it in and of our own strength? Sheer willpower. Let me know how that's working for you. The patch. You know, if only there were a sin patch. We can't do it in and of our own merit, strength, willpower. But what we see is that there's divine power in God's people's prayers when they are in a healthy relationship with the King of Kings. There's a reason why we have systematically gone through this series, where we started off taking away the barriers to prayer, then understanding why we pray. Understanding that we are called to pray with thanksgiving, with joy, with obedience, no matter what. Here we see again that we've been called to live on offense, to intentionally seek out those strongholds and to demolish them. Let me ask you this, if you've ever seen one of those big buildings being demolished, have you ever seen somebody come with a pea shooter or somebody come with a little hammer and try to knock it down? Doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. In fact, let me show you what we need, again, from God's word. You're not getting the opinion of a pastor. Let me take you to God's word, Ephesians 6, passage that we know is the full armor of God. And let me just first give that video of Satan context. Listen to what God's word says in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle, we, the Christian community, the true believers, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You want to know why your willpower doesn't work? Because you're not fighting a willpower battle. You're fighting spiritual warfare. And in order to win, you've got to take spiritual ammunition, the spiritual full armor of God. This passage lists that full armor of God. We see the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of good news, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. There's one more piece of the armor, but I want you to notice all of those are defensive components of the armor. All of those are there to protect us. In fact, the shield of faith says it will put out the flaming arrows of the enemy. But they're all defense. You have one offensive spiritual tool or weapon that's listed in this passage. And then a second one that most people miss. We're told to take the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, your Bible, God's truth is the one offensive weapon listed here in what is recognized as the immediate armor of God. But most people don't realize, if you read a little further, verse 18 and 19, says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer in the Spirit is another offensive weapon. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whatever or whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That, my friends, is a call to offense. So when you look at the need to demolish the strongholds that prevent us from living on offense, we need the two tools of God's word and prayer. In the 2 Corinthians passage in verse 10, verse 5, we see that it brings divine power. And so now let me ask you again to go back with your mind's eye to places where you've seen a demolition process take place, where you've seen the giant buildings come down. Can you imagine somebody showing up with a hammer and chisel and trying to get that done? Could you imagine somebody showing up with spitballs trying to knock down that building? They could have the very best of intentions, and they could sincerely think that this is the way to get the job done, and they would be wrong. They would be ineffective, and their sincerity and their intentions would have nothing to do with the reality that they are ill-equipped. They will never, ever take down that demolition project because they are working with the wrong tools. I ask you in your life, in your walk, have you got a strategy? Have you got tools? Are you firing Nerf bullets at the enemy strongholds? Are you trying to take your strongholds down by literally just firing these little Nerf balls? Thinking sincerely that I'm trying, I have very good intentions, all the while not even putting a dent in the stronghold. Maybe you're like, sadly, so many in our culture who will believe people like this gentleman who has made a game, out of the ministry that he is entitled, Your Best Life Now, The Game. Maybe you're being led astray by those that are going to tell you the answers are inside of you. That this is your time and God wants you to be happy. 34.99 retail price. I'll tell you who's getting happy with that strategy. I bought it on sale for $5.99. And I bought it, and Kim will tell you, I wrestled with it. It makes a great example of exactly how far afield people will go following junk and lies and deceit. I ultimately bought it for $5.99 to keep it out of the hands of somebody else. Because this is going right in the trash when I'm done with it. And praise God, that's one less person that'll be deceived. Is that your strategy? Friends, we need a battle cry. As you look through scripture, what you'll see is God's people living on offense over and over and over again. Not the chocolate Christians, not the bonbons and the lollipops, as Mr. Studd puts it. But those who are living on fire in Christ. I tracked and studied some of this throughout the week. And I looked for places where God's people were called to be on offense. And I saw some amazing examples, and it caused me to do some things and to acquire some tools this week, late in the week. One of my first ones was looking at Joshua. If you know your Bible, if you're familiar with the stories of the Old Testament and the giants, a mighty man of God, one of only two who had the courage to stare God's promises in the eye and say by faith, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. If God said do it, we're going to do it. 12 spies sent into the promised land. 10 come back like sheepish, scared little girls, whining and crying and saying, there are giants over there. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, God said that's our land. Let's go. And fear came over the land because of 10 spies who were chocolate believers, who at the very hint of heat began to willow and melt away. Joshua carried God's people into the promised land. Some of you know the story that as they were coming to Jericho, God told them that you're going to take that fortified city. You're going to go on offense and you're going to take that for me. The world would look and say, that's one of the strongest cities in the world. We'll never get it. It's so fortified we can never ever get in. The people that lived there actually laughed and mocked at them. But God gave them direction and told Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to march around that city 6 times, 6 days. And on the 7th day, I'm going to have you go and I'm going to have you circle it 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, I'm going to have you blow my trumpet. I want you to blow the shofar. I want you to blow my trumpet of jubilee that says victory is ours. And he did. And miraculously, the walls came tumbling down in the power of God, because a people lived on offense, did what God told them to do, believed at the core that God is God, and did it joyfully. In that passage, you find 14 times God speaking to Joshua about blowing the shofar. In Gideon's account, if you read Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, what you'll find is 9 times Gideon being told to blow the shofar, the jubilee trumpet of victory. God told him, you're going up against 120,000 men. All you'll need with me is the 300 that I show you. 300 against 120,000 men. God says, you come with me on offense, and I'm all you're going to need. And in that account, what we see is that God tells Gideon that I want you to give each and every one of the 300 a shofar. I want you to blow the battle cry. When I say when, you do it, and we will win on offense. My friends, we need a battle cry. We need to wake up daily ready for war, ready to live on offense. I want to ask you if you can imagine for a minute the joy of Joshua and the Israelites as they watched the walls come tumbling down in Jericho. I want you to ask yourself the joy that must have been felt by Gideon and his 300 men as he watched God deliver to them 120,000 soldiers. The same God has given the same command to you and to me to live on offense for him. We may not have Midianites to have to tackle, but I promise you, in your neighborhood, there are people that need Jesus. In your workplace, there are people who need Jesus. Young people in school, you have friends that desperately need Jesus. If you read Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 14, what you'll see there is a passage whereby God is telling the people through Jeremiah, if you know this and you don't respond, then when you are taken because you have postured yourself on defense, when you are sheepish and running away, you will be overtaken. It will be your own fault because you heard me call you to offense. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 3 through 6. The exact same thing. You'll see the people are told that God has put a watchman out for you to give you warning. He will blow the shofar when there is an attack coming so that you don't just get ready. You get ready to come back on offense. The best defense is a strong offense. And in Ezekiel 33, 3 through 6, what you see a number of times is God saying this: if knowing that I have given you a watchman, you choose still to be lazy, cowardice, and retreat, you will be overtaken and your blood will be on your own hands because I gave you the tools. And then if you ever wonder why sometimes I get a little edgy and get a little over the top and why I don't let you wiggle into some comfortable place and we talk about the hard stuff, is because as you look at verse 6 of Ezekiel 33, God then makes it very clear. If, on the other hand, the watchman does not warn you and give you the truth and equip you and tell you what is coming, then when you're taken, your blood will be on his hands. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, your blood will not be on my hands. Your blood will not be on my hands. I will love you and chase you like a hound of heaven. You may not come to the shofar, but you will hear it. We have been called to live on offense. To be a disciple for Christ is to live on offense for Jesus. You've been called to be a disciple.
I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, pain visions, mundane talking, and dwarf goals. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My faith is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me.
Amen. There should be no mistake who you are based on how you live, not what you say. And some of you will say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Jeff. I'm just not there yet. I just can't do it. Well, let me remind you that you have two pieces of dynamite. You see, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, where we're told that we're to use the divine power of God's word and prayer put together. You have two sticks of dynamite. The word for power there is where we get our root word dynamite. You have two sticks of dynamite in prayer and God's word. And when you put them together, you can blow up anything that the devil has put in your life. I had a book this week that really grabbed my heart by Beth Moore. It's called Praying God's Word. Let me just show you how easy this can be for those who are committed, that make the choice to live on offense. Regardless of what you're up against. Let me just give you a few of the examples. Where if you go into the Bible, you find the verses or the passages that speak to what you're up against, and you turn them into personal prayers. You don't quote them, you take them and you absorb them, and you say, Lord, turn that into a personal prayer for me. Let me show you how, for example, issues of idolatry, anything that you have put ahead of God. Romans 1:25. Turned into a personal prayer could be something like this. Oh, merciful God, help us not exchange the truth of God's truth for a lie. Help us not worship and serve created things rather than You, our Creator. For You are forever praised. God, let me not put anything or anyone or any condition above You. You see, every stronghold in your life has an idolatry component to it. The only way that God can be put second is if something else is put first. That is the definition of idolatry. Pray God's word against idolatry. You know, this is the actual opposite of the lordship of Christ. Anything that gets in the way of you being solely committed to the lordship of Christ in your life, is idolatry. How about when we talk about unbelief, issues of unbelief that we struggle with? If you were to pray Mark 9:24, it would say, "Father, so often I feel like the boy's father who first exclaimed, 'I do believe,' then in a flood of sincerity cried out, 'Help me overcome my unbelief. Please help me to overcome my own unbelief, Lord, so that I can start taking you at your word.'" Anything that gets in between us in a bold faith is a matter of sinful unbelief. We've been called not to just believe in Jesus, but to believe Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are, that he can do what he says he can do, and that we can do what he says we can do in him. What about those of us that have struggled with pride? This was a big one in my life. If you were to pray Leviticus 26:19, it might sound something like this: "Father, your word says that you will break down stubborn pride and make the sky above the proud like iron and the ground beneath the proud like bronze. Lord, your word is drawing a vivid picture of the arrogant life." Prayers lifted to heaven will seem to hit a ceiling of iron, and the life beneath the feet of those who live with that pride will be hard. Help me to be humble before you. I want you to know every one of us fights some degree of pride. I don't care who you are. Pride is the welcome mat in every single prison cell that Satan looks to lock us up in. Pride is always going to be there. What about those of us that have been deceived? Romans 2:8 could be prayed this way: "Lord, your word is clear that those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil will experience your wrath and your anger." I want you to know that deception, says Beth Moore, is the glue that holds every stronghold together. It's once you're deceived that you will live with that. See, deception is cancerous if and when you begin to deceive others. You might say, "Well, I don't know that I recognize if I'm being deceived or not." Here's one way of knowing that you are dealing with the stronghold of deception, is when you in turn to begin to deceive others. You start telling little white lies, we say. You begin to be less than fully trustworthy. You're not telling lies, you're just not telling all the truth. You're under the yoke of deception when that time comes. How about those of us that have been crippled by addictions of many faces and sorts? Listen to what God says if you were to pray Matthew 5:35. "I confess to you, Lord, that I am overwhelmed by the task ahead. But I am thankful that you have authority over all things. Heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. Therefore, anything over my head is under your feet." What a powerful prayer. What if that were to become a part of your core prayer life? To understand that God can break any addiction. God is bigger than any stronghold in our lives. Now let me tell you this. God has the prerogative and the power to settle that account without you. But most of the time he chooses to involve you in the fight, so that you will know personally the power of the victory. Consequently, I'm here to tell you, get ready to fight. If you know that place, I tell you, get ready to fight. How about those of us that have been choked by unforgiveness, the inability to forgive somebody else? If you were to pray John 8:7, personally, it might sound something like this: "Christ Jesus, when I want so badly to judge, condemn, or refuse forgiveness to another person, I can hear your word speaking to my heart. It tells me if you are without sin, then why don't you go ahead and cast the first stone?" Oh, if that were our prayer in the heat of unforgiveness. You know, if we're honest, most of us would have to admit that unforgiveness tends to be the foundation that many of the other strongholds are built upon. If we live on offense and can defeat these strongholds, can you imagine the joy of living your life with none of these strongholds? You know, we think of joy and we think of Walt Disney. I want you to think of joy and think of the trenches of warfare and winning with Christ. It's a different kind of joy. The first one, lollipops and bonbons, short-lived and shallow. The second one is to walk in victory with Christ. Nobody can take that away. Now, I would imagine that some of you right now are sitting thinking, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not equipped for that. That might be great for those missionaries and those of you that are preachers and pastors and all that, but I'm just a regular old person. I don't have that in me. Let me remind you again that if you're a child of God, you have Christ's DNA in you. And there isn't anything that you can't do if you will live surrendered on offense for Christ. Let me show you a young man that wasn't built that way. Let me show you somebody who didn't have the tools to win in the trenches. And let me ask you to be challenged and inspired the next time you don't think that you have what it takes. And to remember, as a child of God, you have all you need in you. And everything is possible with Christ. Here's a young man from the streets that'll show it to you in a way that doesn't typically come up in churches.
We had planned to bring you a story tonight about a kind of prep school that prepares football players for the NFL draft and big contracts. But we're going to call an audible. We're going to switch sports tonight because we've run across an absolutely amazing basketball player that we want you to see. Here's Steve Hartman.
Grace Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new, most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Okay. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
He caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Now tell me about you not being equipped. Tell me that you're not capable of being an all-star for Christ when you live on offense. If a young man can get 20 points in 4 minutes, what can God's children do? Who can God's children be when we surrender to Him and are filled with Him and live on offense for Christ? Friends, it's time we stop playing games and throwing Nerf balls at the world. It's time that we start looking at our life the way David looked at Goliath. You know, people miss the fact that David knew full well how big Goliath was. He's the one person stared him right in the eye or in the knee and then looked up. Okay? It's not about bringing the Goliaths down to us. It's us realizing who is in us and taking on the Goliaths. I love that account. I ask you this week, read it again. If you think you know it, read it again. I guarantee you, you will be blown away with the boldness that is there. What am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks, says Goliath to this young boy. Knowing that Goliath was not just his foe, but that Goliath was the enemy of God, and that David came not fighting for his family, but fighting for the King of Kings. David said, I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed you to the birds. You're going down. Not because of my slingshot, but because of my king. We're to live on offense, not hiding behind the, oh, I don't have that gift. Oh, well, that's for the other people to do. If this kid can score 20 points and 6 3-pointers in 4 minutes, we ought to be able to win some souls to Christ. We ought to be able to be a bright light on a hill. Some of you might be thinking right now, I thought this was supposed to be about joy. Where's the joy part in this? I want you to know that nobody who runs away knows the joy of the victory in Christ. There is no joy in retreat. There is no Christ in retreat. You will never know joy when you cut and run. Stand in the face of the adversary. Demolish the strongholds. Fight the good fight and you will know joy. It may be a bloody, worn and torn joy, but it'll be the authentic joy. Let me read to you what God tells us as we go to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 7. I pray that this beats in your heart. First, let me back up. I wasn't planning to do this, but at the end of chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the place where you get your juice. Chapter 4 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They even make games out of what your itching ears will want to hear. But you keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Don't avoid hardship. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do what God has called you to do. Stand. Verse 7. Paul now speaking. With inspiration and challenge, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is to be our battle cry. I will fight the fight. I will finish the race set before me. I will keep the faith, and in there I will find joy unspeakable. Let me show you one more clip as we close today. To say to you that we may use the same words of joy, obedience, thanksgiving. But sadly, we apply way too many different definitions. The joy will never be found on easy street. It will be found when you stand, when you fight the good fight, when you finish the race set before you. Let me show you what is often now considered to be the greatest race in Olympic history. The single greatest race in Olympic history. Read the captions, because they tell the story that the sports commentators didn't. Thank you. How's your race? Do you see clearly what is set before you? I told you each week in this series I would give you one of my favorite prayers from all the Bible. And I have brought you to places where you have seen some of the shortest, most powerful prayers in all of God's Word. Let me do it again. When we're called to live on offense, to find our joy in running the race. It's not in the trophies that people will give you after the race. It's knowing that you ran. And if need be, with the support and the help of your Father. Amen. Nobody remembers who won the medals in the 92 Olympics. But Derek Redmond and his dad will live on forever for the demonstration that they gave. Elisha said to his servant, as he too, like David, was facing an overwhelming foe. Elisha, God's prophet, telling the people of Israel what the enemies were doing. God giving him a word to where finally the enemy king says, where is this Elisha? Who is it that's thwarting all of God's plans or all of our plans? And his people said, this Elisha guy, it's him. It's like he's been here listening to you. The enemy says, I want you to send an army to where he is. One man. Send an army and surround the city and you bring him to me. And in the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up, goes outside, and he sees the army fully surrounding them. Much like David looking into the eyes of Goliath. Listen to what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Elisha says to his servant, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, you're a child of God. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If you are a true child of God, don't you ever let the devil bluff you into thinking that you're outnumbered. Don't you ever let the devil bluff you into thinking that you're outpowered, that you're outgunned, that you have no hope. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and all that is at his disposal, and you are always in the majority in the measurements that matter. Verse 17, Elisha prayed. 9-word prayer. It's a 9-word prayer, and this is my prayer for you. O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. If you will see clearly what is before you, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If you are a child of God, you are never outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned. As a child of God, if you will open your eyes, you will live on offense and you will know joy. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 ends our sermon. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who are living on offense, those who have lived on offense, those who have demolished the strongholds of the enemy, those who see clearly the reality before them. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy that he would have in giving to you and me the opportunity to embrace eternal grace. Let us live on offense, receiving the gift and showing the world how blessed we are, how joyous we are as recipients of the gift of grace from the King of Kings. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have offered to us not just eternal life, but eternal joy beginning now, right here, right now, as we live on offense for you. Father, I pray that you will give each and every one of us the want to walk with you through the storms. And Lord, as you showed in Jeremiah 42:14 and Ezekiel 33:3-6, there is a warning of love here as well. Let us heed the warning. Let us embrace the grace. Let us live lives of extraordinary offense. Let us love loud a world that wants to shut us up. Let us love loud with a symphony of servitude and love. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.